The thing to remember as we read this passage from John is where Jesus is praying. He isn't in some secluded garden or on some mountain retreat, but he is at the most ordinary of places, the dinner table. And Jesus is not alone. Just as I am preaching this sermon in my house, but I know it will go out into the world and be shared and heard beyond, far beyond here. Jesus is praying to his divine parent, while his friends, his companions, those who know him best can overhear his words. I thank our Lord. In this night we retell every time we share the Eucharist, in that space between washing feet and being arrested. He wants to verbalize all the things he knows to be true about this relationship, this glory, this unity he has with his God. Jesus prays not just for those in the room where it happens, but for us, for those of us who yearn to get a glimpse, a taste, just a small sip of that interconnectedness coursing between parent and child at this moment, at that table, in this prayer, spoken over the leftovers of dinner, an unemptied basin, and a damp towel. We are invited as children of that same heavenly parent to listen in, because, dear friends, Jesus is praying not only for those at the table, but for us too. He is praying for us, those of us sitting at tables, wishing we had someone to share meals with. He prays for us as we discern and count the cost of losing singing together and potlucks and all those things to a virus. He prays for us as graduates and grandchildren and those who grow and harvest our food are all forced into realities we don't want to face. Jesus stands in the most ordinary space and says the most extraordinary truth. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There it is, in one simple sentence, the treasure we all hope to find, clearly and effortlessly spoken, like it was hidden in the corner of your house. It had been there the whole time, and you only found it because you finally got around to some spring cleaning. That they may know you. Knowing could mean lots of things, but Professor Caroline Lewis says this, and I think she's right. She says, of course, what it means to know God is key, and to know God in the fourth gospel has no connection to cognitive constructions, creedal consents, or specified knowledge about God. Rather, knowing God is synonymous with being in relationship with God. Knowing God, knowing Jesus, it is less about our heads and more about... We know that being in a relationship with anyone isn't a generic thing. We have specific memories, stories, traditions, inside jokes, and nicknames with those we are closest to, because we are in relationship with that person, with all their quirks and foibles, just as they are with us. It is the same with Jesus, because he wasn't some generalized way that a deity came to interact with humanity. Jesus is the Word that became incarnate, took on flesh and blood, became a baby with a mother, turned water into wine even though he really wasn't ready, talked to a Pharisee named Nicodemus who could have been his enemy, was thirsty at a well and asked for water from a foreign woman who he really should have ignored, who sobbed his guts out in grief and then brought his friend Lazarus back to life. And after he had gone and destroyed death, this wounded Lord came back, reached out with scarred hands to his friend Thomas, whose nickname was the Twin, saying, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." So as we hear this prayer, Jesus wants everyone in the room, including us, to hear, we should pay attention that he's telling us how to participate in eternal life, that we must find a specific way to know and be known by our God, who chose to become mortal, who chose to inhabit space and time, who chose to sit with us at our table, all our tables, not by keeping this treasure secret and hidden only for ourselves, the way that we know our partner's favorite meal, or our child's least favorite subject in school, or the anniversary of the death of our best friend's mother. It is with that same specificity, that intimate, loving, deeply particular way we know and love those closest to us. That's the way we are to love and know and be in relationship with the world, the cosmos, that Jesus himself told us God so loves. Specificity is what we do in campus ministry. I have no congregation to speak of, and yet we say that our campus is our cathedral, our mission field, our community. As we are all doing ministry so differently during this coronavirus season, now campus ministry means doing check-ins and Bible studies and worship over Zoom. It means helping students find resources to finish their semesters, to keep their pantries full, and maybe even celebrate graduation, just to see a friendly face other than the four walls of their apartments or their parents' basement. It means offering 60 plus hours of content over the Triduum, including poetry, bread baking, music, and more. It means connecting dispersed young adults all across, all over, and knowing that it was needed and it was good when over 400 of them decide to participate in a project called Abide. It means, for the first time, during our first ever Synod Assembly that was entirely online, we had students as voting members from the Rocky Mountain Synod, serving even if they had just maybe rolled out of bed, as maybe a few of them did. But that's the beauty of how we got together this year. So on this last Sunday of Easter, while it is not yet Pentecost, and in theory those first Christians were still locked in their rooms behind closed doors because of fear, much like we are, waiting in the unknown, not able to see if the future even holds any goodness. What if, into the midst of our grief and our pain, our gut-wrenching sorrow over all that has been lost, what if Jesus is pouring out this prayer to us, for us, offering the comfort of his divine parent, strengthening us by our relationship to God and to each other, asking specifically for us to find protection in our interconnectedness? Because if nothing else, this global event has taught us that we are deeply interdependent on each other. For food, employment, pleasure, shelter, recreation, clothing, and more. Dearest siblings in Christ, wherever you hear this message, I want you to know that the promise of Easter morning, when our wounded Lord proclaimed with his whole being that love is stronger than death, that is exactly what the world needs to hear now. And you, specifically known by God and specifically sent by God, you are the one to repeat that Easter promise out from our locked rooms into whatever new, online, at least 6 feet apart, unknown, uncharted context, all those places to which God is sending all of us resurrection people. Thanks be to God. Amen.